We open the scriptures this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 11. We'll be looking into verse 24 of this chapter for our communion meditation. Opening now your Bibles with me and reading God's Word. At 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's read that beautiful verse again, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This wonderful verse of Holy Scripture is part of a larger sentence beginning in verse 21, part of Peter's words to servants, to slaves. Peter had been holding up to these slaves, to you and me as well, the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how we must suffer for doing well. The Holy Spirit was putting before us Christ's sufferings upon the cross, and Christ's sufferings when he opened not his mouth, and when he did not revile when he was reviled. That was put before us as an example for you and me, when we are called to suffer for doing that which is good. If this morning you are in a lowly condition, if you are being taken advantage of, you find your best comfort in thinking of your Savior as he bore our sins in patience. If you are called to suffer because you will do good, you will keep your vows You will continue on the path of obedience, even though it means you will be reproached. Then you and I must find solace, remembering that our Savior was spit upon. Our Savior was scourged. And yet he was silent in the majesty of his trust in God. But now in our text, Peter is climbing higher. He is leaving the idea of the cross and sufferings of Jesus Christ as an example, and now he comes to the heart of it. He is speaking in our text of the cross as atonement, as redemption, and as all of our salvation. He is putting the cross before us as the pardon of all of our sins. And he is putting the cross before us as the power, the motivation unto a new and holy life. He brings to us the dying Christ. And from the dying Christ, he motivates us unto a new life of righteousness. According to the text, it was by the death of Christ that Jesus bore away the load of our sins, delivered us from the guilt of our sins. But further, the text says that all those whom he has pardoned of their sins, their life now has been dramatically changed. That his death on the cross, which we celebrate, was not only the legal taking away of our guilt before heaven, but it was also the power of the Spirit to change the condition, the state of our own hearts, that we would now live unto righteousness. This verse is exactly what that means. When the bread and wine are distributed to you, you take the bread and you eat it and drink the wine, Christ seals to you your pardon, that he bore in his body himself your sin. When you take the bread and the wine and you eat and drink, Christ says to you, you are dead to sins, that they should no more reign in you, but you are alive to righteousness. We consider the dying Christ and the new life. Note with me that the verse begins, who, and the antecedent is easy to follow. That's verse 21, Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That he bore our sins means that he suffered for them. That he died the death we deserved. It means that the guilt of our sin, the penalty, it means that what was coming to you and me because of our sins before God, what those sins deserved, he bore that. It means that he bore God's curse, that he bore God's just punishment, that he took the sentence. We were sentenced before the holy God as sinners, and the sentence should have been executed on you and me. But Christ, of free grace, took that sentence, the sentence our sin deserves, upon himself. It means that he endured an everlasting death that our sins deserved, even the flames of an eternal hell. That's what it means that he bore that. That's what he bore. That he bore it means that he lifted it up willingly. He placed it upon himself. He came under its load. Now, what scale can we bring out this morning to try to tell us what the weight of our sins was upon him? He bore our sins, we read. Obviously, it means all of our sins, not just all the elect, but every sin of every elect as well. It says our sins. It does not say that he bore the sins of every person in the world. He did not. He bore our sins. Whoever sins he bore, those sins are taken away. They are gone forever. He bore our sins. The "our" is referring to those who by grace are willing to suffer. Peter has been talking about those who suffer, slaves who suffer for doing good. The pronouns of the verse, if you count them, there is "our," then "we," that "we" being dead to sins, and then finally "ye," by whose stripes you were healed. The "our," the "we," and the "ye," who is that? Well, that's all identified in the second verse of 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are the ones chosen of sovereign grace, the sheep, the ones entrusted to the Father, to the Son. Very plainly, it is telling us that Jesus died a substitutionary death for us upon the cross. Very plainly, we are being told that there was, at that moment especially, on the tree, a transfer. The load and the weight that was ours was imparted now to him on the tree. And the reference is plainly the tree of the cross, the place of judgment. The cross now becomes the place of judgment. At 12 noon, Jesus was crucified at 9. He hung on the cross till 3 p.m. At 12 noon, when the darkness came upon Calvary, especially then, he bore our sins. He took the weight of those sins. It was transferred to him. I think when the word here is bore, weight, heaviness upon him, I think of, as a boy growing up near the Thornton stone quarry that you've seen if you've gone across I-80, and the tremendous dump trucks and front-end loaders that would work down picking up boulders, and they would take the boulders, and you were far away, you could hear it, and they would drop them as they fell onto the bed of that huge truck. The boulders of our sins fell on him on the tree. We can think a little bit about the weight of sin. When we think of our own shame, when our sins have become known and there's a stigma on our lives, we can know the weight a little bit. We can know the weight of sin. When we have been ensnared by a sin and we struggle against that sin each day, we can know in our own heart the guilt of our sins. He bore all of that in his own body on the tree for us. That truth, and nothing less than that truth, is the truth that will be sealed to your heart as you take the bread and wine. He bore my sins. Very quickly, let me point out yet three things in connection with that. That it was personal. The Holy Spirit stresses the personal nature. Who himself? who's himself. That's the Son of God. That's the eternal Son of God. That's who his self was. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You can see that this is emphasized as being very personal. The very Son of God, this is the marvel of it, the very Son of God, rather than we should die, this is the truth, the Son of God, rather than we should die, clothed himself in our body, a real human body, from his mother Mary, and he bore in that body our sins. He did not do it in his imagination. He did not do it simply as the Son of God in heaven as a bookkeeper, taking your guilt and putting it in a different section. Oh no. In his own body, personally, the wrath, the eternal wrath of God that we deserved, it fell upon his shoulders. Jesus did not pick up your sins, children. He did not come with a pair of holy golden tongs and take them and bear them that way. He did not come as they carried the Ark of the Covenant with staves and carry the sins that was the weight, but it never touched him. He bore it in his body on the tree. He bore it continually. The idea here is especially on the tree, but not exclusively. For he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And so the reading of the text would be, who his own self bore our sins in his own body to the tree, or up to the tree, is the idea. Our sins were put on him, on his body, in the night that he was born in Bethlehem. And when Mary somehow and Joseph cleaned him of his birth blood and wrapped him with swaddling clothes, discarded cloth, foul smelling and dirty cloths, rags that you would find in a barn. You take your little baby when he is or she is born, and you see them clean them from their blood and clothe them with the softest of blankets. And you hold that one dear to you. God covered his son, his dear son, with our sins and our blood guiltiness. And every day and every moment it was on him till he took it to the tree and bore it away. And finally, it was final. They're gone. He bare, that's past. This is something he did in the past. And now those sins cannot be found. Jeremiah 50, verse 20, in that day and in that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Jacob, and they shall not be found. He bore it upon the cross in such a way that he extinguished them. He destroyed them. He removed them. Now there is a law that everyone can comprehend. And that law is that something cannot be in the same place, in two places, at the same time. Something cannot be in two places at the same time. If our sin was placed on him, then it cannot be on us. If he bore the guilt and the penalty and the wrath that my sin deserves on the cross, then it cannot rest on me. That, and nothing less than that, is exactly what the Lord's Supper means. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Beloved, when we take the bread and the wine, let not our minds become glazed over. Let us not begin to look at others and lose our focus of concentration. Let us not become a spiritual block, but let our hearts, let our minds, let them be at the very edge of their consciousness. Our sin, my sin, your sin, was transferred to him, and it is gone. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Now the Holy Spirit argues that this obviously will produce the greatest change in our lives, that it will produce in us a new life. The argument of the Holy Spirit is that the purpose of the death of Christ was not only that of pardon, as the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not only to seal pardon, but this, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. The word we, is synonymous with our sins. And so the argument is that if our sins were paid for by Christ, then we will live unto righteousness. This is inescapable. This must be the case for everyone for whom Jesus died. It is powerful. All those for whom Christ died in reality now are dead to sins and alive unto all righteousness. There has been a death in our lives. The one who died was our old man of sin. That means dead to sins. That means not that sin is dead in me. It's not dead. Sin is not dead in me. But in Christ, I am dead to it. To its punishment, yes. But to its love, to its service, to its dominion. That's what the Lord's Supper means. Dead in that we should no longer live in them, but he in us. That we should live now unto righteousness, so that sin, the sins that we do, in Jesus Christ we say, but I don't want that. It's not at home. This is not anymore to be sin's home. Sin is an intruder to me. We are no longer its willing servants, but live unto righteousness. And we say that the cross of Jesus Christ has, by the power of God, rerouted our life from the foolish, passionate pursuit of sin and pride. And now the direction of our life is, I would not, but I would serve Jesus Christ according to his life in me. It's not a question of perfection, We will not be perfect in this life. It's a matter of direction. Where is your life going? Jesus has not only changed our legal standing by removing the guilt of our sins, but he has placed us upon a new path that we should live unto righteousness. Righteousness is conformity to the standards of God, to God and to Christ. And so the power of the Christian life is not law. It is not do's and don'ts. But it is Christ. It is the dying Christ. I would desire that new life, that new path. That must be in Christ because of the cross. The Lord's Supper that we partake of this morning is a funeral service. It is your funeral service. Others would say, what do you mean? You look healthy today, you're alive. We mean this, that when you take the bread and the wine, we not only comfort ourselves totally that my sins are forgiven, they are forgiven, but you say also, I died unto self. I would no longer live to self. I would live to Christ. The Lord's Supper is a resurrection service. Christ liveth in me, and I live unto righteousness. It seals our pardon, and it seals to our hearts the power of the cross to a new life. That's the Lord's Supper. And to complete both of those, Peter quotes from Isaiah 53, by whose stripes ye are healed. The disease that we were healed of was sin. Sin, incurable, was killing us. But his stripes, his wounds, the lashes that fell upon his back, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, the spear thrust into his side, has healed us. Like this. This is how that goes. Through his wounds, my sins were purged away. They were atoned before the very seat of heaven itself. Through the pierced hands and pierced side and feet of my Lord, my sins were forgiven completely. And by that cross, he now works in me by his Holy Spirit to live unto righteousness, to grieve over my sin, to fight my sin, and to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. As we partake now of this sacrament, let these words in each one of us roll over our hearts, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. May the Lord's Supper teach us that verse in a way that it cannot be spoken. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Now seal it to our hearts at the table. Amen.